Hey everyone, my name is Pastor Phil. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. And we are so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us. We hope that you're blessed by today's message.
Well, good morning again. We are continuing and finishing our series today in the book of Jonah. It's been called Greater Than Jonah this entire time, and it's leading us up to Easter. And it can be interesting to look in the book of Jonah and go, we're doing that before Easter and wondering why. But the reality is Jesus said in Matthew 12, he referred back to the account of Jonah as a kind of archetype of what Jonah did, Jesus would fulfill it completely. And so we've been looking at the book of Jonah and learning his account and going through and really trying to learn about what he went through and the decisions he made and the attitudes he had. And each week I've gone through what we went through because we can't talk about what we're going to talk about today without knowing what we've gone through beforehand. So I'm going to give us a quick synopsis of the book of Jonah here at the beginning. In week one, Pastor Jules shared with us the overall view of the book and the first six verses and just talked about how God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, that great city, and to proclaim judgment against it. This was easy for Jonah to do. He did not like the Ninevites. Neither did any of the people of Israel, because the people of Nineveh, at that time, it wasn't quite the capital of Assyria, but it would become the capital of Assyria, and these people hated the Hebrews. They would turn out to be the biggest enemy of the Hebrew nation over centuries, and Jonah did not like these people. He didn't like them at all, and so it might have been good, but Jonah's like, no, I don't want to go there. I don't even want to give him a chance. So what does he do? He goes in the opposite direction, over sea instead of land, and takes off to Tarshish. Well, he gets on this boat, and God brings a storm to come after him. Again, the phrase that sticks out so much to me in the first part of the book is that Jonah sought to flee the presence of God, to flee God's presence. That is such a sad statement, that he wanted to get out of the presence of God. Not that he could do it, but that's what he sought to do. And so he wanted to flee God's presence by running to Tarshish. And so this storm comes, it threatens to break up the ship. And these seasoned sailors know that this is a big problem. And so they go, okay, what is going on? How can we figure this out? So they cast lots, and God causes the lots to fall on Jonah. Jonah knows exactly the problem. He goes, yep, my bad. We're all going to die. It's all my fault. Guess what? Just throw me in the drink and the storm will cease. The thing about Jonah here is that he could have repented. He could have gone to God and asked for forgiveness, but instead he says, I give up, just kill me. That's pretty much what he's saying. He's like, just throw me in. He wouldn't even jump himself in. He was going to make the sailors do it. And so here we are. The sailors don't want his blood on their hands, and so they're like trying everything else. They're throwing cargo overboard. They're praying to their gods. They're saying, Jonah, pray to your God. And finally they go, okay, we have to throw you overboard. And they pray to the one true God and says, hey, please don't hold us responsible for his blood. And so they throw him in, and then those sailors worship. Even in Jonah's disobedience, God used it to bring people to him. We can't miss that. We can't miss that in the book of Jonah. And I really believe that as soon as Jonah's little toenail hit the water, that storm ceased. It ended for the sailors. Jonah's storm continued because, as we found out in chapter 3, in Jonah's prayer, that he was taken down to the very belly of Sheol. Its bars were wrapping around him, Jonah would say. And so death was coming for him. And so in his last moments, he cries out to the Lord finally. And what does God do? He sends him a fish. We don't know if it's a whale. We don't know what it was, but we know that it was a great fish. And we know that Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in this fish. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? With where we're coming. Something greater than Jonah has come. And while in this fish, Jonah realizes that he's messed up. and that salvation comes from the Lord. And as soon as he remembers that salvation comes from the Lord and he declares it, what does the fish do? He spits him out. Let's be real here. He vomited Jonah out. This was not pretty, all right? There can be some correlation there. When we run from God, it can get bad. But even in the middle of all of this, God is showing him great mercy. And that's what we talked about last week, about God's great mercy. Because Jonah would go, I guess that was all chapter 2. Sorry, chapter 3 is when Jonah actually goes to Nineveh. And he preaches the shortest gospel message you'll ever hear in your life. 40 days and you're done for. That was it. That was the message. It took 3 days to cross Nineveh and he's shouting, 40 days you're done for. 40 days you're done for. Because you all stink. That's what's going on in his head. Well, how would you have responded to that message? Let me ask you this question. How do you respond to people that are shouting about Jesus on a street corner? How would any of us respond to a message like that? And yet, what do we see last week in Jonah 3? The word spread, and the entire city calls upon the name of God and repents and mourns over their sin, all the way up to the king of Nineveh. All the way up to the king. And what did we learn last week? We share the gospel no matter what. We don't know what God's going to do. We talk about Jesus. Hopefully we're not telling people 40 days and you're done for. But the reality is, you may want to say that to your neighbor. Hold that for a second, because we're talking about it this week, because the account doesn't end there. But that's the truth. We share the gospel because we don't know what God's going to do. And these Ninevites are going, we don't know this God, but what we've heard of him, maybe he'll be merciful. Maybe. They didn't even know he was. They hoped he was. Jonah knew he was. And we get to his response to all of this today. And Jonah's response is absolutely mind-blowing. Because in Jonah 3, verse 10, we see God's response to Nineveh. It says, when God saw what they, the Ninevites, did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Turns out this God is merciful. And here's Jonah's response. 4 verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Wow. Jonah's pretty ticked, right? Now, as we get into this last chapter of Jonah, some Christian scholars believe that Jonah may have written this account as part of his repentance from everything that he did. Some Christian scholars do believe that, how he went about all the things in Nineveh, and he realized the error of his ways later in life. I, like the commentator I learned that from, I hope that's the case. I really do. But Jonah's response here is just appalling. In fact, it's worse than the words we see on the page, because the word for displeased here in Hebrew is actually saying that it was evil that was done. A reading of literal Hebrew says it was evil, a great evil for Jonah, and he was furious. This isn't just some, I'm mad. Jonah's whole being, he is overcome. He is ticked off that Nineveh got mercy. He is angry. And what is the it here? But it displeased. What is it? It's God's relenting. It's God's mercy that Jonah is ticked off at. Are you kidding me? This is God's man. This is God's prophet who is sent to go and give the word of the Lord. And he is ticked off that God would be merciful. I posted on Facebook on Friday asking a simple question. What makes you angry? Because I told them I wanted some responses for this Sunday morning. And I got some interesting ones. Because in Ephesians 4, 26 to 27, it says this, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So there is a righteous anger that we can have. It says this anger was shown by Jesus in the temple, right? When he threw out all the money changers and threw out all the sellers of all these animals because they had made God's house a den of thieves and not a house of prayer. That was a righteous anger. And don't think that Jesus just kind of, oh, get out, guys. Come on, we can't be doing this. Naughty, naughty. That's not what Jesus was doing. He had a whip, and he made sure they got out fast. It was the righteous kind of anger. And there was that kind of description in the answers to my question. There was people saying they got angry at injustice, abuse of any kind, especially abuse of children. Absolutely. Anger at selfishness in ourselves and in others. When people justify evil, when people gossip or slander, put other people down, the hunger and pain in the world, judgment, condemnation, the enemy attacking you when you know the enemy's coming at you, that can really make you angry because stinking Satan, we know we have, sure, not today, Satan, you know, hopefully that's true for us. But then there was other stuff too. And this is one I've always said that I struggle with, traffic and getting cut off. Bless you. Yes. Bless you. Bless you. That's what I'm going to say. Stinking people. Road work in Michigan, right? Can I get an amen for that one? Amen. It's already starting, all right? Just so you know, be careful of Baldwin. I hear that some stuff's shutting down. I don't know what, but it's, some lanes are going to get shut down soon. People said they got mad when they got disrespected. They got upset when people are inconsiderate. They got angry when expectations were unmet. They got angry at other people's parenting. Got angry at Alexa or Siri or Google. Sorry if I just set something off. They got angry at people just assuming things about you. Got angry at marital strife. And then there was one story about how God changed somebody's heart out of their anger. Right? Anger is very seldom helpful. That's just a reality. Anger is very seldom helpful. The majority of our anger is selfishly motivated. The majority of it is selfishly motivated. It really is. The core of it is, I was wronged. I was slighted. My expectations weren't met, and you should have met them. I'm not saying there aren't issues that should be addressed. I'm not saying that sometimes anger will come out. But anger doesn't get us to good places. Anger never gets us to good places. The problem always comes when we get to a place where we think that our anger is always godly and that God is always angry at what I'm angry at. Author Anne Lamott said, "You can safely assume that you've created God in your image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do." I'll let that sit for a minute. Because we can get there, can't we? We're going to think that God hates all the people that you do because I'm right. I'm going to classify my anger as righteous, but yours isn't. Right? My anger is always righteous because, well, if everybody just agreed with me, the world would be a better place, right? That's a tough one. Let's see how Jonah really responds, though, in verses 2 to 3. "And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" Dramatic much? I can just kind of, can you see him stopping his feet? "I knew you were good. I knew you were merciful. I knew you'd do that. That's why I was going to Tarshish. I knew you'd do it, and you were wrong to do what you did. I was right in my judgment. You were right the first time, God. You should have judged them." This is what Jonah's saying. But before we go too much into dinging Jonah for his attitude, it's not like his anger was completely unfounded. Again, Jonah had just told the people of Nineveh that they were done for. It's a message God had given them. The judgment of God was coming in 40 days, and they deserved that judgment. Now God was relenting, and they were spared. For Jonah, At best, he was an incompetent prophet. At worst, he was wrong. And that's not good for a prophet if you know what the judgment of an incorrect prophet was in the Old Testament. It's death. Then you add that the Assyrian nation was Israel's greatest threat during the 8th century. Commentators said it's quite possible that Jonah's friends or relatives suffered or died at the hands of these Assyrians. So it's not surprising at all that Jonah would desire justice and judgment to be meted out against such a wicked and cruel people. Can you imagine how this message goes over when he goes back home? Oh yeah, God forgave Nineveh. What is all of his friends going to say? You went to kill him. What are you doing? You said they were going to get judged. And so he goes back home and he faces all of this. His anger wasn't without justification. I don't know about you, but I hear some things that are going on in our nation today about anger in these words of Jonah and in his possible motivation for being angry at God and angry at people that he thought God was angry at as well. His anger was actually causing him to stand in judgment of God's actions. He knew who God was, but he didn't want that for his enemies. He wanted God's fire to fall. And so yet again, Jonah gives up this time again and asks God to take his life from him. It would be better for him to die than to live and see all of this happen. How does God respond? Verse 4. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" What a great question. God answers us so often with questions. I don't usually like them because it makes me realize that I'm wrong, right? But God, do you do well to be angry? I mean, Jonah, take a step back. Look at this. See, God could have done exactly to Jonah what he desired for the Ninevites. Because of his attitude, Jonah deserved what the Ninevites should have had. But he doesn't. "How's that working for you, Jonah?" God says. "Doesn't seem like you're in a good place." And so it continues in verse 5 to 9. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. It's almost like he builds this and he goes, "Well, maybe I can still see the movie I want to see." Maybe he grabs popcorn. Maybe there's all this kind of, I don't know what it is, whatever the snacks they might have. He's like, "Maybe I can still see the movie I want to see." Verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant. He appointed this plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So it must have been hot, sun beaten down. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" Same question, but now for the plant. And Jonah says, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Again, dramatic much? So Jonah makes his way out of the city, makes a booth for himself. Apparently that still wasn't enough shade. God sends a plant to shade him. He sends mercy to him. He appointed this plant to come. And so God provides for him in that moment. He made a shade over his head. Why? To save him from his discomfort. Because he's giving him mercy in this moment. Man, God at any point could have said, "Look, Jonah, fine. If you're going to have this attitude, we're done." He keeps showing him mercy upon mercy upon mercy. It's also interesting because the same word that Jonah used to describe evil in verse 1 of this chapter, in his displeasure, is the same word used here in verse 6, where it says to save him from his discomfort. The son was being an evil to him. God meets him in mercy. But God's doing something more. Because in the morning, he sends the worm. He appointed a worm to come and eat the root of that plant so that the plant withered and died. And then God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head, which might have been bald, and that's worse. All right? That's not a good thing. So now Jonah's just all mad. It sets him off again. He wants to die again. And then when God asks him the question, do you do well to be angry? Jonah doubles down and says, yes, I am right to be angry. That was my plant. Look at where this anger leads him. Away from the presence of God. Away from it. We see it in the whole book. A few weeks ago, we learned that Jonah went down and down and down and down. And it caused him to run from God and his purposes and his life. See, this kind of anger causes any of us to do things that just don't make sense. I want to share a passage in Matthew chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It'll be on the screen behind me too. Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. I'm going to read the entire account. It's a parable that Jesus taught. 18, 21 to 35. I'm going to read it for us. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Just so you know, 10,000 talents, that's enough money of 3 lifetimes. It is a debt he could never pay. Verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is about a day's wage, a few days' wages at the most. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Wow. From your heart. How many of us are hanging on to a $10 debt when we've been forgiven billions? How many? How often? See, the king's response in verse 34 here is what would have been fair. It's what would have been fair. But that's not the response of our God. And it wasn't the response of God to Jonah. Because Jonah ran from God. He did exactly the opposite of what God called him to do. And how did God react to Jonah? He saved him from the storm. He taught him in the belly of the fish. He saved him with mercy. See, Jonah's anger made him forget all that God had done. And here's the point. He wanted God's mercy for himself, but not for those he felt that didn't deserve it. Especially the people that he hated in Nineveh. I love God's response back in Jonah. Verses 10 and 11. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Should I not pity these people because they don't know any better?" He's saying, Jonah, you know better. And I have mercy on you. How can I not have mercy on people that don't know me yet and want to know me now? But Jonah had no claim on that plant. God brought it to him. God took it away. Now he's mad about it. He's just mad about everything. God had the right to be angry, and he chose not to be. Polar opposites. God's grace is shown to the people because that's who God is. God had revealed himself to Israel. This is why Jonah knew he would do what he did. He knew God. He just didn't want God to do what he thought, what he didn't want. Because in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, this is the God of Israel. This is our God. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. It's God who makes us free, who declares us not guilty, because in ourselves we are guilty of sin. But this God, who is merciful and gracious, declares us not guilty through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. That something greater than Jonah has come, and it's Jesus. He's revealed again in Joel chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Even when Jonah messed up, he could have returned to God. He knew it in Joel. That God had been revealed. But he chose not to. He chose not to. But God has compassion on the people of Nineveh, just as he was with the people of Israel, and just as he was with Jonah. That word compassion, it's an interesting word. It comes from the old French, from the Latin. And it means to suffer with. To suffer with. Get this. God saw the suffering of the Ninevites in their evil. And he sent Jonah to proclaim judgment so that they could receive mercy. He sees us in our struggle. He sees us in our evil. And he pulls us from the pit. Because he loves you. And he is merciful. And he is gracious. But something we have to remember as we come to the end of this book and the end of this series, I really think it wraps it up. We have to offer the mercy that God has shown to you to those that don't deserve it. We have to offer that mercy. Consider this. Grace can be given to just about anyone. Grace is given to the evil and the good. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Yes. But mercy. Mercy requires a sacrifice. Because mercy is not getting what we do deserve. God's mercy is shown through Jesus, his death, burial, and the resurrection from the dead. But it's also evident in how God deals with us every day. I love this definition between the two by John Feinberg. He says this. There's a significant difference between grace and mercy. Both involve unmerited favor, but the difference is that whereas grace may be given to those who are miserable and desperately in need of help, it may also be given to those who have no particular need. On the other hand, mercy is given specifically to those whose condition is miserable and one of great need. With respect to our need to pay for sins and be forgiven, the human race is in great need. What God did for us in Christ on Calvary is an act of great mercy. We need mercy when we are in great need. Grace can happen at any time, but mercy is something different. And God offers it. James M. Boyce, the commentator, said of Jonah, "Jonah should have perished miserably inside the great fish. He had renounced God. It would have been only proper if God had renounced him. Yet God showed him great mercy, first bringing him to repentance, and then in saving him and recommissioning him to preach in Nineveh. Jonah had experienced mercy at the hand of God. But there was a long journey across that desert. And the man's memory is short. Jonah had forgotten God's mercy and was therefore ill-prepared to appreciate it when God showed mercy to others that he hated." See, instead of hoping for the destruction of somebody else, we have to think about how much mercy we've been shown and how impoverished we would be without it. We love that God has given us a job or kept us during periods of unemployment. We rejoice in the Lord watching over our kids and grandchildren or keeping our minds at peace when a child tragically leaves this world. We're glad that our Savior has seen us through major health issues or given us the grace to live with them while still enjoying life. But now think for a second, what would happen if God hadn't shown us any of those mercies to watch over our children, to give appointed open doors for good jobs or appointed medical care and praying people into your life? We would be crippled, debilitated, and balled up in a corner with grief, living like beggars. God's mercy is all around us. Every single day, he's been so merciful to us. Amen. This hit me like a ton of bricks at about 9:15 this morning when I was prepping. It's easy to be angry. It's hard to remember how much God has given us. It's about our perspective. Because what keeps us from showing mercy? It's our anger. When we're so focused on all the things we're angry at. I don't like my job. These people are idiots. Why did my cell phone break today? Why did my car break down? Why is there another bill? I can't afford a new refrigerator. Man, I ruined my favorite jeans today, and those fit great. I'm never going to find a pair that fits that well. I need this job, God. Why would you allow it to be taken from me? I need my house. Or, God, save the plant. Why did you take away my shade? Just kill me now. Commentator put it like this. As we grow in anger over the loss of such transitory items, we drain emotional energy that should be fueling an urgent concern for people who have not experienced Christ's forgiveness. Being self-absorbed in the worldly concerns, we can lose sight of the Lord's mandate to reach the lost with the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Former missionary and preacher and seminary president J. Robertson McQuilkin says, "A world, no matter how lost, will not move me to action while I am mired in self-love. On the other hand, once I am free to make choices on the basis of compassion for others, the need of lost men and women does indeed become compelling. And what more compelling need is there than billions of people who today face a Christless eternity? The terrifying lostness that envelops most in this world, pressing them with an inexorable acceleration toward the blackness of hell. It does not move us to action. If that doesn't move us to action, what will? When people die without Jesus, they're going to a very real place apart from him for all of eternity called hell. If that doesn't move us to action, what will? We have to remember something greater than Jonah has come. And as we end this series on Palm Sunday, the Sunday Jesus entered Jerusalem before his death and resurrection, this is the day when the crowds were pressing in to see him as he rode into the city on the back of a donkey. The people waving palm branches and declaring, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Their declaration of Hosanna, "God, save us." But their desire for salvation was from Rome. And in just 5 short days, the people would turn on Jesus. He would do exactly what they asked him for. He would die and save them. And they would miss it. He would raise from the dead 3 days later, defeating sin and death for them, and they would miss it. My friend, don't miss it. Mercy has been given for you and for me. Jonah was kind of like Jesus. He was a preacher from Galilee who was brought to God's, enemies a news of, and message of God's salvation from coming judgment. But Jonah was reluctant and ran. Jesus was willing. Jonah complained and got angry. Jesus went meekly and humbly. Jonah was simply uncomfortable. Jesus was scourged. Jonah merely preached. Jesus died. Just like the people of Jerusalem the day Jesus died, people all around us are missing the Savior. They're missing the Savior. They don't know that there's salvation. Literally, people don't know their salvation. And our anger and our selfishness keep people from hearing it. We become Jonah and we run the other direction. Again, we have to offer the mercy that God has shown to you to those that don't deserve it. We've got to do that. Because guess what? You didn't deserve it either. Not one of us deserve it. But God gives it. He shows us mercy through the cross of Christ, which, by the way, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, call on his name today and you can receive this mercy. Because every single one of us is a sinner. Every single one of us needs a Savior. And we're dying in our sin because the wages of sin is death. And the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You can call on the name of the Lord and believe that he's the Son of God. And he will save you where you sit if you ask him for forgiveness. It's not a mantra. It's not some specific words. You don't pray a magic prayer and you get Jesus. You give your life to Jesus. You say, "I don't bring anything to the table. I'm a sinner and I need you to forgive me." And you know what? He meets you in mercy. And he forgives you. You want to know why I know that? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. He is patient toward you, not wishing that any would perish, but that all would reach repentance. That's really the message of Jonah, I believe. We get to share it this Saturday. But as we end this series, the real question isn't about Jonah anymore. It's about us. Where is anger or discontentment made your heart cold toward the very people God loves? Where has our selfishness caused us to miss the people around us that are desperate to know about Jesus? Are you running from God or for God? One little letter difference. Are you running from God or are you running for God? May we not forget the mercy that's been shown to us. It doesn't necessarily discount the things we're frustrated with, but it does mean we change our perspective and get it on the one who has shown us so much mercy so we can give it to others. Because something greater than Jonah has come, and his name is Jesus Christ. Let's run for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Jonah. I hope that this account was written specifically for what I proposed earlier, that he was sorry for how he had acted, and other people were supposed to learn from it. Thank you that your word doesn't pull any punches. Doesn't paint people in a rose-colored light. It's very raw and real. And I pray we would be the same way before you today. That you would show us where our anger and discontentment has caused us to miss people in front of us that are desperate for a touch from Jesus. Oh God, help us to remember your mercy, and may it shape our lives. Give us strength to run for you, not from you. In Jesus' name we pray.